The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has a dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 1, 4 to 11, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is God's Beloved Son. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning is the baptism of Jesus. It has been the singular focus of the Festival of Epiphany for the Eastern Orthodox churches since ancient times. The Western churches, including Roman Catholics, Anglicans, and Lutherans, celebrate three events in the life of Christ for the Festival of Epiphany. These three events are the visit of the Magi, which we celebrated yesterday, the wedding at Cana, and the baptism of Jesus, which is today's focus. All three events reveal the divine nature of Jesus, but the baptism of Jesus also reveals the divine majesty of the triune God. Now, when I think of the Magi, which is Epiphany season, that's what you think about, I think of where their bones now allegedly rest, the great Gothic Cathedral of Cologne on the Rhine River in Germany. The most celebrated fixture in that cathedral is the Shrine of the Three Kings, created in 1190 AD. It is believed, it's not very big, but is believed to hold the remains of the three magi. The relics were acquired by Holy Roman Emperor Frederick Barbarossa at the conquest of Milan in 1164. The shrine takes the form of a large reliquary in the shape of a basilica church. It's made of gold, silver, bronze, enamels, and gemstones. Although it does contain bones and garments, we really can't be sure that it contains the remains of the Magi. If you're interested, you can probably find it on Wikipedia, go to the Cathedral of Cologne, and down in the bottom, there's a picture of that shrine. We might associate the aromas of frankincense, myrrh, and huge casks of red wine at Cana with the festival of Epiphany. So Epiphany is a time to smell things, great things, wonderful things. But the most important smell for today, the festival today, is that of clean, running water in the wilderness where John was baptizing. It's the smell of fresh water, not salt water like we have here in the ocean or the bay. Fresh water without soaps or shampoos that we normally associate with baths and showers, and without the other additives we put in water to make it safe and drinkable. No chlorine, just fresh water. It's the smell of pure spring water, nothing finer or purer than that. Now, I can't tell you whether the Jordan River was as pure and as fresh as spring water. It was a river of some length, still is today, so it probably was not entirely fresh and pure. It probably had some silt and algae here and there, but it did not have the pollution we associate with our large rivers in America. For example, in the Midwest, where we lived, Carl and I, for about 40 years, well, longer for her, because that's where she came from, most of the rivers are polluted by agriculture, forestry, mining, and industry. And many of the fish in our Midwestern waters are dangerous to eat because of that pollution. Did you know, this is something very specific, that you should never eat channel catfish or flathead catfish 26 inches or longer, or smallmouth bass 15 inches or longer in the Ohio River? I discovered that when I was thinking about taking our daughters fishing in that river, because we live just, only a mile, maybe less than that, from the Ohio River in our former home in Newburgh. No big fish for dinner because it's dangerous. There's stuff in that river. Now, I'm emphasizing this matter of smells and clean water, clean rivers, because if you think about the baptism of Jesus, that it was anything like a dip in the Ohio River or the Sacramento River in its lower reaches, or even our local San Mateo Creek, then you just don't get quite the right picture of the event. When people took a dip into the Jordan River in those days, as they might do frequently if they lived in those parts, it was an enjoyable experience. It was refreshing. You came out feeling clean and smelling clean. So this whole experience of baptism, in terms of the external experience, smells and feels clean. People went into the river to get clean. They didn't have showers. They didn't have tubs. They went in the river because they were smelly and dirty, and they came out and they were clean. Although people who were baptized by John became clean bodily, his baptism was really about getting clean spiritually. The external action of cleaning the body signified and caused the internal action of the cleaning of the soul from sin. This is what Mark says in our verse 4 of our text, that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is still what our Christian baptism is about today. So why do you need to be baptized? Original sin and actual sins stain your soul, and those sins smell to high heaven. Sin affects your soul, that is, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, even your memory. Sin affects everything that modern science puts into the category of psychology. And it affects everything that makes you a distinct personality. Now, because it cannot be seen, it cannot be found by scientific instruments, original sin and its internal effects have been denied by some Christian theologians, including Ulrich Zwingli, a contemporary of Martin Luther. Zwingli taught that sin is not something inside of you, it's only evil actions that you do willingly. So he externalized it. Zwingli taught that since infants and children do not commit evil actions, therefore they are not sinners and do not need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And this was the theological origin of the Reformed denial of the saving power of baptism, and the later Anabaptist and Baptist prohibition of children's baptism. If people were going to John to get baptized in order to be clean from their sins, well then why was Jesus baptized? Our gospel does not answer that, though the Apostle Matthew does. Matthew writes, in a parallel passage to our text, quote, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's Matthew 3:13-16. This means that Jesus was baptized not because he was a sinner or that he had sinned in any way, but so that he might perfectly fulfill the law that applied to all Jews of his day. The prophet John had told all the Jews that they needed to be baptized without exception, and that this was a command from God. So Jesus obeyed that command from God as a perfect son would, without questioning, even though he did not have original sin or actual sins. Now it takes a little bit of imagination in your mind, but maybe not too much, because we're kind of close to this here, where we live. After Jesus had been baptized by John, he walked out of the Jordan River onto the riverbank. And while Jesus was standing there, glistening with water all over his body and his hair, like a surfer on the sandy beach at Pacifica, the sky above them opened up. Nothing like this you've ever seen before. The Greek word schizomenos in verse 10 indicates a splitting of the blue sky. And through that split or opening, you could see the celestial heavens above, maybe into the throne room of God. Doesn't say exactly what you could see, but it wasn't the sky. It wasn't anything simply natural. The same term is used in Mark 15:38 in the Greek for the splitting of the temple veil at the death of Jesus. So it's like the tearing of a veil or a piece of cloth. Here we think of Isaiah 64, verse 1, where the prophet Isaiah exclaims, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens open and come down." The coming onto the scene of Jesus amidst the splitting of the heavens is the long-awaited eschatological coming down of Yahweh to his people. And Isaiah foretold it, and there's where it happened, in Jesus' baptism. Now, while everybody was either looking at Jesus or at the split sky, out of the opening of the blue sky, the Holy Spirit came down and landed on Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, it was clear to those who witnessed this, it was no mere common dove or pigeon, but some sort of heavenly being, like an angel. Angels are often seen, at least they're described this way, in the form of animals, such as the four living creatures around the throne of God, Revelation 4, 6 to 11. They're not physical creatures like you would find in a zoo. They're angels, but they look like creatures. But this that was on top of Jesus was no mere angel. This was the same Spirit of God who hovered over the waters before the formation and filling of the earth. Genesis 1, verse 2, our Old Testament lesson. And this truly was God himself. And then while people are amazed and wondering what is going on here, then they hear a voice like a clap of thunder out of that opening, rang out all for all to hear, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." Since Jesus was the one being addressed, we know that this was the voice of his Father, his heavenly Father. And there by the banks of the Jordan River, the majesty and wonder of the divine Trinity was revealed to mankind for the first time in history. It may have been implied when God talked to us, use the word us, the plural, many times in the Old Testament. But this is the first time that people could see it. Each person of the Trinity was there. Father in the voice, Son on the bank, the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove. Each person was in perfect unity and the same substance, divine substance, as the other, as we confess in our creeds. These events of the baptism of Jesus were truly a sight to behold there by the Jordan River, where the people of Israel had been ushered into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Right at that same place, the people of Israel crossed over where the Jordan River had been put aside by God's hand, and they walked into the promised land. And here again was the promised land of the new kingdom of God. On the days of Jesus' baptism, the baptized believers who witnessed the Trinity themselves were ushered into the kingdom of heaven, here on earth, under the leadership of Jesus. Those same baptized believers who witnessed this, the beginning of the Christian church, later confessed the triune God that they had seen at the Jordan River. In the same way, Christians around the world today confess the triune God in the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds. Now, when you think of the baptism of Jesus, you should all think of your baptism too. In our congregation, our building here, our baptismal font is in the back, but it somehow magically moves to the front when we have a baptism here. But it's still there to remind you every Sunday as you walk in, to remind you of your baptism. And why should you think about it? It's because the forgiveness of your sins in baptism is caused only by Jesus' obedience and suffering death on the cross. So this is inseparably connected to that. That's the baptism, and therefore to your own baptism. So that when you came out of the waters of baptism, whether you were an infant or an adult or a child, God said to you, "You too are my beloved son and daughter. With you, I'm well pleased." Even so, we thank God for the baptism of Jesus and for our baptism for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. In Jesus' majestic and wondrous name, amen.